Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, I'll read verses 20 and 21. Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." We are well aware of the important national election that took place earlier this week. Many have called it the most consequential election of our lifetime. And they've said so because the differences between the two parties are so stark and clear in contrast to one another. And many desire to change the direction of our country in a most radical way and send us in a path that is clearly humanistic, secular, and vehemently opposed to the Word of God. Only time will tell what will take place. There are long list of issues that we could bring before us this morning. I will not even mention them, but they are called progressive policies, and to me they are a progressive movement away from the truth of Christianity. Our country has been headed in this direction for a very long time. And for decades, the seeds have been sown in the educational system and propagated by the mass media, and now by social media and big tech and the internet, and it has infected the minds of so many in our nation. As Christians who believe in the Bible, we look at the results of the election, and I could say that no matter which way the election actually went, in terms of who will be the new president, it really does not matter, because the election itself exposes the problems regardless of the outcome. And we are grieved, we are distressed, and we are greatly concerned over the direction of our country, as we really should be. The question is, how should we think about this? What should be our perspective from the Word of God at a time like this? And the Apostle Paul gives us some help in this passage, especially in the beginning of verse 20, where he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." He calls all believers to consider our true ultimate citizenship and where it lies, not in the kingdom of this world, but in a heavenly kingdom. And this is our focus of our thoughts this morning, that our citizenship is in heaven. Citizenship, the word speaks of here of one's true home and where it really is. To what kingdom does one really belong, and to what kingdom is he ultimately headed? The word has a special significance here as Paul writes to the Philippians, because at this time when Paul wrote, the Roman Empire ruled the world. The capital of the Roman Empire was Rome, and it was located over on the Italian peninsula. And Philippi, which was located over on the Grecian peninsula in the Mediterranean Sea, the city of Philippi was a colony of the Roman Empire, an important military outpost for many years. And the people of the city of Philippi, though they lived so far away from that capital city in Rome, they were nevertheless the citizens of the Roman Empire. And so Paul uses this word to speak of us as believers, that though we are so far away, it seems, from our capital city in heaven, yet we are the citizens of that great heavenly city. He speaks here really of a dual citizenship, because we have a citizenship in an earthly kingdom, but we have a far higher, more wonderful and glorious citizenship of this heavenly kingdom. Our citizenship, our true and lasting citizenship, is in heaven. In this present life, we are citizens of an earthly kingdom, but we have the privileges, the protection, the blessings of a far higher kingdom as believers in the Lord Jesus. Paul himself was a Roman citizen. He held his Roman citizenship in high regard. To be a citizen of Rome was a great privilege that men desired in that day. In Acts chapter 22, when Paul was arrested by the Roman soldiers and they stretched him out on the thongs to be scourged, Paul said to them, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" And the commander said, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" Paul said, "Yes." The commander said, "I acquired this citizenship, my citizenship, with a large sum of money." Paul said, "I was actually born a citizen," and the commander was afraid of Paul. So Paul knew the privileges, the protections, the duties of an earthly kingdom, but he knew also the privileges, protection, and duties to a far higher king. He was a citizen of that kingdom of heaven. The same thing is true for all of us as believers. We are strangers and aliens on earth. And while we live as good and responsible citizens of an earthly kingdom, and while we are concerned over the matters and the affairs of our earthly kingdom, we must keep in mind that our true kingdom is above, our highest concern, our greatest hope, and our minds should be always fixed upon this eternal kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus inaugurated the kingdom of heaven when he came to earth. He began his preaching and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come." He inaugurated the kingdom, and the kingdom continues in this world today through the gospel in the church. It is what we call the provisional kingdom, the beginning of his kingdom. And the kingdom of heaven will come in its final and consummate glory when Jesus returns and brings in that kingdom of the new heavens and the new earth. And until that time comes, Paul says, we are citizens of that kingdom, a present reality. And yet we eagerly wait for the return of the great King from heaven to bring in the glory of that eternal kingdom. How did we become citizens of this kingdom? Not by money. Not by any works or anything in us that we have done. Not by our natural birth, but by a new birth. A new birth in which the great King of heaven spoke to us out of his kingdom. Paul, the apostle, calls it a heavenly calling. The King of heaven called us through his gospel into his heavenly kingdom. And he gave us a new birth and brought us into that kingdom. This is the great privilege that belongs to all believers, that the King of heaven has called us to be the citizens of his kingdom. That's what happened here to the Philippians. And Paul said he began a good work in them and he would continue it until the day of Christ's return. And he will do the same for us. Paul wrote this letter while he was in a Roman prison. And the Philippians themselves were under persecution. And he uses the word Savior, which was a title often used for the Roman emperor. And Paul is making a kind of play on words here, and he is telling the Philippians that our hope is not found in any earthly king or any Roman emperor, but our hope is found in the great King of heaven, and we eagerly wait for his return. The same language of citizenship in the kingdom of heaven is used in other passages. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes to Gentile believers, and he says, "You were once far away, but now you have been brought near by the blood of Christ, and you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." Hebrews chapter 12, the apostle says the same thing. "We have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. Our citizenship is in heaven." What Paul says of this heavenly citizenship is in contrast to the things of the world. If we look back at verse 18 and 19, he warns them. He says, "For many walk, of which I have often told you and tell you even now weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." There are some people who can only set, in fact, all unconverted people can only set their minds on earthly things and speak of earthly kingdoms because all of their hope is tied up in earthly things. But Paul says, in contrast to this earthly mindedness, we must be those who have a heavenly mindedness, because our true citizenship is in heaven. So there is the contrast here. And what I want to do this morning is to set before us several contrasts between the nature of the earthly kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of heaven, of which we are citizens. I have four such contrasts. The first is that the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of truth. A kingdom of truth. One of the most distressing things that we experience, especially as citizens of our earthly kingdom that we belong to, are the lies, the falsehood, the deceptions that we find all around us. We find it in the politicians who make their promises, but then either are unwilling or unable to keep their promises. They come to us at election times and they tell us one thing and then they do something entirely different, and it has been this way through all the earthly kingdoms of the world. It is nothing new that we are experiencing here. The kings of the earth have lied to the subjects of their kingdoms in this world from the very beginning. But now the whole thing is multiplied and increased because of the mass media and the intense bias of the mass media. And then we have the social media and the censorship of big tech. And now we have what are called suppression polls, which are deliberately manipulated to deceive and lie to us about what people think. We have the internet, where we can go on to the internet and find every lie imaginable, every deception, every possible conspiracy theory that may fascinate us even and amuse us. I am not saying that there are not good politicians or there are not sources of truth, true news in this world, but we often feel like 1,000 voices shout to us from every different direction. And what stress, what anxiety, what confusion it brings upon us so often if we pay attention to these things, because what we must do is constantly try to sift through it all and see who is speaking truth to us in this world and who is speaking falsehood. And very often we despair. The Bible tells us some truth. It tells us that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Paul called the devil the god of this world, and Jesus said he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks, Jesus says, whenever he speaks from his own nature, and he is a liar, and he is the father of lies. And so if this whole world lies in the power of the evil one, who is a liar from the beginning, then should we not expect it to be so all around us, and should we be surprised? No, we should really not. But the kingdom of heaven is not like this at all. Because the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of truth. It is a kingdom in which there are no lies. It is a kingdom in which there are no falsehoods. It is a kingdom in which there is no deception. And everything that is spoken by the great king of that kingdom, and everything that is to be spoken by the citizens of that kingdom to one another, it is always truth that is to rule in that kingdom. There never has been, there never can be anything but truth that comes from the great king of that kingdom. The Lord Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the manifestation, the embodiment of truth. And whatever he speaks from truth. It is impossible for him ever to lie. When he came into the world, John said, we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And what was the glory of the only begotten of the Father? He was full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So truth and only truth is spoken by our great King. And all the truth that we need is given to us from him. We can turn to one passage briefly and see this in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 6. And here in this chapter, we have Jesus personified as wisdom. And he speaks in verse 6. He says, listen, for I shall speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will produce right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips, and the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. How wonderful is the truth that comes to us from Jesus. There is nothing crooked, nothing perverted, no deception ever found in his word. This is how the kingdom of truth has begun in this present world. He has sent his word that is truth in the Bible. It is called the gospel of truth. The Psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 160, the sum of thy word is truth. And his church is now the pillar and ground of the truth. And so it is a kingdom of truth that has begun in this world. And it will continue until it comes in all of its fullness and glory in the world to come. John tells us in Revelation 22 and verse 27 that nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination or lying, no one who practices lying shall ever find an entrance into that eternal kingdom. When Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, Pilate despaired. Perhaps he spoke mockingly and he said, "What is truth?" to Jesus. Because people despair in a nation like ours. What is the truth? But there is a kingdom of truth in the kingdom of heaven. This is the first characteristic of the kingdom of heaven, that it is a kingdom of truth. But then the second characteristic is that the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of righteousness. A kingdom of righteousness. We'll turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms, the Psalms, chapter 45. When we speak of righteousness, we speak of the law being upheld, the laws of a kingdom. We speak of the righteous enforcement of the laws and the living by the laws of the kingdom. What so often happens in the world in which we live is that there is a lack of equitable, fair enforcement of the law. And then what happens is many are emboldened, and there is an increasing unchecked dishonesty and corruption of the political class. This is what we fear. This is what has happened throughout the history of the world and takes place throughout the nations of the earth today. Two standards of law, one for the political elite class as they protect their interests and increase their wealth, and another standard of the law for the common man, and lawlessness prevails and true righteousness, there is no true righteousness being upheld. We should not be surprised. The lawlessness, the unrighteousness began in the Garden of Eden with our first parents and was passed on to the whole human race. We see it in Nimrod before the flood. We see it in the time of the flood. We see it in ancient Israel, in the time of the judges when every man did what was right in his own eyes. There was no righteousness. We see it in the unrighteous kings throughout the history of that nation, and we see it in the world today as well. Solomon spoke of it. Proverbs 17, verse 19, he said, "He that justifies the wicked and he that condemns the just, both of them are an abomination before the Lord." Isaiah spoke of it in his day when he said that good is called evil and evil is called good. There is no righteousness, no true righteousness in the kingdoms of the world. But the kingdom of heaven will not be in any way like this, because it is a kingdom of perfect righteousness and the upholding of God's law in every possible way. This is what the psalm speaks of here, a messianic psalm which speaks of the coming of Jesus. We read in verse 6 and 7, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of joy above thy fellows." In verse 6, we are told of Christ upon his throne And he sits there with a scepter, and a scepter is a symbol of his authority. And in this case, the scepter that he holds distinguishes the nature of his kingdom. It is a scepter of righteousness. He upholds righteousness in his kingdom, and he does so because in verse 7 we are told that he loves righteousness and he hates wickedness. He has always been so. And so he came into the world and he lived a life of righteousness and always did what was pleasing in the sight of his heavenly Father, and he kept the commandments of his Father perfectly. And then he went to the death of a cross, and there he took away all sin and unrighteousness to establish in the earth a kingdom of true righteousness. That was the purpose of his coming, to uphold his Father's law, to uphold justice in God's universe, to establish an everlasting righteousness. And his life and death is the righteousness of God in him. And Paul tells us about the kingdom of God. Romans 14 and verse 17, it is a kingdom not in eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus has begun this kingdom of righteousness in the hearts of all of his people in this world, in that he writes his laws upon our hearts and upon our minds so that we begin to love righteousness and we hate wickedness. And that new desire is so much a part, that stress and tension that we experience as we live in the kingdoms of this present world. We love righteousness, and we have begun to hate wickedness, and we will do so just as Jesus does when we are perfectly conformed to him, when he comes in the glory of his kingdom, and he banishes all unrighteousness, and only the righteous shall inherit the land and the new heavens and the new earth. And when that day comes, there will be no corruption in that kingdom. There will be no iniquity, no injustice. Every wrong shall be made right. And we ourselves will never sin. And we will always walk in the ways of God's law. And it will be natural to us, because we will be filled with the Holy Spirit and the power of our righteous King. Kings in this world must enforce their laws by external force upon the citizens of their kingdom. But it will not be so in the kingdom of heaven, because Jesus will rule our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and we will love all the ways of his righteous laws. People today talk about injustices, and there are. But there will never be any injustice in that kingdom. People talk today about defunding the police and getting rid of the police. They dream of a good thing, a utopia, in which there will be no need for any police, because there will be no lawbreakers in the land, and everyone will walk in the ways of the law, and we will need no law enforcers. It is only a dream in this world, but it will come to a reality in the world to come, when the great King comes and brings in the kingdom of righteousness. A third characteristic of the kingdom of heaven is that it is a kingdom of love. It is a kingdom of love. Paul describes human nature in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. He He says we are enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. And then he says, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. What a terrible description of the human race by nature, that we spend our entire life, our strength, our time, our energy, hateful and hating one another, spending our life in such things. We have those long lists of sins in the New Testament where the apostle speaks of us being filled with all wickedness, greed, full of envy, murder, strife, malice, slanderers, irreconcilable, brutal, haters of good. And we have descriptions in so many of the letters of the New Testament of this terrible condition of the human race. And this is what we see so often around us in all the divisions, the factions, and the bitter strife of the kingdoms and within the kingdoms of this world. But the kingdom of heaven will not be like this. It will be a kingdom of love. It will be a kingdom that will be forever filled with love. And we can turn to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 and verse 8. John tells us at the end of verse 8 of the very nature of God. He says, God is love. Love is not something he has. Love is not just something that he does. Love is the very nature of God himself in all of his infinite being. It is always true that God is love. Everything about him is love, and everything that he does is love. He speaks his truth in love. He exercises his righteousness in love, his sovereignty in love, his power is manifested in love. All of his works are done in love because this is who he is from everlasting. He is the God who is love. In contrast to the men of this world, so filled with hatred, he is the God of love. And then John tells us in verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In the middle of the verse, he says, love is from God. God is the only source. He can be the only source of love because we have no love in ourselves, but love is from God. And then he says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In other words, the very first proof that we are born again from God, and the very first evidence that we actually know him, is that we have love. Love for him and love for one another. Love is from God, and everyone who is born of God and everyone who knows God has this love. We look down to verse 12 and 13. He says, no one has beheld God at any time. That is true. No one in this world has ever ascended to see God. But then he says, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. We have never seen him face to face in this life, but we can enter into this most close and intimate relationship in which God himself abides in us, and when he does abide in us, then his nature must be known in us, and we love. And love is perfected in us. In verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him, and he abides in us because he has given us of his Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul tells us of the gifts of the Christian life and the graces. He said the greatest of these is love. The apostles tell us often in the letters, above all other things, have love. And Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So love is the greatest of all the graces of the Christian life, and it must be so because love is the character of God himself, and love will last into eternity. Whatever we may have in this life, we can never take it with us. But whatever we have of love, it will continue into the world to come. We've been speaking here of the love of God the Father. We speak of his love in verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's the love of God the Father. Then down in verse 13, we have the love of the Holy Spirit who is given to us and abides in us, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. Then back in chapter 3 and verse 16, we have the love of God the Son for us. Chapter 3, verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So we have the love of all three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three of them ruling the kingdom of love. What will it be like when we see the God of love face to face in his eternal and glorious kingdom? The little streams on earth that we have tasted will become a mighty river of love in that world, and it will flow to us from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, an infinite and ever-flowing fountain of love to us. Who can measure the love of God the Father for us in sending his Son to be the propitiation of our sins? And who can measure the love of God the Son in dying upon the cross, and the Holy Spirit in coming to dwell within us? Infinite love there will be in that eternal kingdom. Every hindrance that we now experience will be gone when we enter that eternal world. Every aspect of the remaining sin that we still carry within us will be taken away. We will see the saints in heaven, and every saint, and there will be no pollution, no defect or any sin, no deformity of any aspect of our personalities. But we will be perfectly pure in holiness, and we will be most beautiful, lovely. We will shine in radiance and in all the glory and excellence of what it means to be perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Without any spot, without any wrinkle or any such thing. And our hearts will burn with love for one another in that kingdom. Our hearts will have love for the great King, and we will serve him day and night. He will spread his tabernacle over us. He will be our shepherd. He will lead us to the waters, the springs of the water of life. In this world, we are to love all men. And Jesus tells us we are even to love our enemies. Which means at times that we love kings who are our enemies. We love kings who we are strongly opposed to in the exercise of their rule over us. And it is only right for us to be so. But we love the evil kings as well. But it is not that love for an evil king in an earthly kingdom is not a love of delight and joy and satisfaction. But in the kingdom of heaven, we will love our eternal king. We will always be in agreement, in perfect harmony. We will love him in the highest possible degree, and we will love him with joy, delight, and satisfaction in all his rule over us. This is what Peter speaks of in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. So we love our King now, and we shall love him forever. And it shall be a love that is always mixed with inexpressible joy and full of glory. That's the same Peter who wrote in that first Peter letter of a man bearing up under sorrows when suffering unjustly from earthly kings. He knew what that was like, but there was joy over the King of heaven. The last characteristic of the kingdom of heaven is that the kingdom of heaven is an eternal kingdom. We saw this in Psalm 45, verse 6, where the psalmist said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, an eternal throne of this king. Daniel prophesied of the eternal kingdom in chapter 7, verse 14, and he said, to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. An eternal king upon an eternal throne forever and ever. The kings of the earth, they die, and they perish, and they must be replaced. That's why we have elections. That's why kings are taken down in other nations and new kings arise, because no earthly king can ever live forever. And one king must be followed by another king. And in our country, we have two-term limits for the president, for the king of our land. Because after two terms of the same king, we have learned by experience that it is enough of that king, and we must have another king. It does not speak much of the love for the king, does it? But there shall be no end to the rule of King Jesus in his kingdom in heaven. We will never grow weary or tired of his rule. We shall never say it is enough, and we must find for ourselves another king. We will never lose our love, our delight, and our joy in him. We will love him. We will love his rule over us. We will rejoice in our eternal king, and he will rule with us in an eternal kingdom. And his eternal kingdom means eternal life for him, for all of us. And there is no death. And we will rule with him in his kingdom, eternal kingdom forever. The kingdoms of the earth all perish. They rise and they fall. They disappear from the face of the earth. Where is the Roman Empire that Paul was a citizen of almost 2,000 years ago? The Roman Empire, one of the greatest empires in the history of the world, is all gone. Where are all the other kingdoms of the world throughout history? They have all perished. They are found no more. And so it shall be with every earthly kingdom. But there is one kingdom that is eternal. There is one kingdom that can never perish. There is one kingdom that will last forever and ever. And it is the kingdom of Jesus. It is the kingdom of heaven, of which we are citizens of that eternal kingdom. A kingdom eternal with eternal life. A kingdom of eternal riches and eternal inheritance, which will not fade away. And from all the things that we've mentioned of that kingdom, a kingdom of truth, a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of love, and an eternal kingdom flowing from the nature of the king and the kingdom that he rules over, there comes all of the happiness and the joy and the satisfaction and the comfort and the hope of all the citizens of that kingdom. It is a present kingdom in which all believers are in that kingdom, and it is a most blessed kingdom. Privileges and protections and blessings that are unfathomable for us. And we wait eagerly for the return of our great King. When that day comes, then all of heaven will sing. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. There are in theology what are called communicable attributes and incommunicable attributes. Communicable attributes are attributes of God that he communicates to us. They are attributes of his very nature that he sends to us and works in us. And that's what we have been speaking of here this morning. Truth, righteousness, love, and eternal life. These are God's attributes that he communicates to us. And that's what we will have in that eternal kingdom. There are the incommunicable attributes that he will never communicate to us, such as omnipresence and omnipotence and omniscience. Those are attributes that belong to God alone, but truth, righteousness, love, and eternal life. These are the attributes that he gives to us freely in the gospel. So we close this morning with a couple of applications. The first is that let us live on earth as the citizens of this glorious kingdom. Let us live as we should. Let us be men and women of truth, of righteousness, of love, and let us rejoice in eternal life. The second thing we say is that a time like this in our country, it is a time for us to exercise faith in the coming of the kingdom of heaven. We exercise faith when we set our minds upon the truths of the gospel, and we rest our souls upon them, and we are distressed and troubled at times by the things we see in the kingdom of the world, but we must not be overcome with them. And it is possible for us by the grace of God to control the thoughts of our minds as we ask for the Holy Spirit of truth to come and put his word within us and guide us into the things that are true and bring them to our remembrance. So it is a time for us now to rest upon the truths of God's kingdom. Set your mind upon the things above, Paul said, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed in all the glory of his kingdom, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. We need more of that faith of Abraham, who we read of in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, that he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's what Abraham was looking for, not an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly and eternal kingdom of God. I read, just briefly, from an old Puritan. His name was Samuel Ward. And he said this. He said, as Christians, we should not enjoy just an ordinary level of cheerfulness as we go. He says, we should go way beyond the cheerfulness of the world, both in quality and quantity. He says, our happiness should be sweeter, higher, and more constant than any carnal man. Consider the transcendent objects of our thoughts above all men. Consider your justification and sanctification through Christ. Do not even let a part of a day pass without such wonderful contemplation. Your soul deserves to have her breakfast, lunches, dinners, snacks, and desserts, as well as your body. I like that thought. Having my breakfast, my lunch, my dinner, and my snacks, and my desserts as well. Now, I can relate to that. Feed your soul on the great truth of being a citizen of heaven. This is our true kingdom. The kingdoms of the world perish, but this kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And the great King has accomplished everything for us to be citizens of that kingdom with all its privileges, with all its protection, and its glory, a kingdom of truth and righteousness and love and eternity. So let us have sweet and pleasant thoughts of who we really are as the citizens of heaven and the kingdom that we are headed to in the world to come. Last, I would say, to all who are not members of this kingdom, not citizens of this kingdom, let me say to you, if I were to tell you today of a perfect kingdom in this world, a kingdom where if you went there, you would find no lie, no deception would ever be spoken in that kingdom. Everything that was ever said in that kingdom would be truth. And you could rest upon every truth that was spoken throughout that whole kingdom. And then in that kingdom, there was no injustice. Nothing was ever done that was wrong. Everything was always done perfectly according to the standard of God's holy, good, perfect law. No injustice is ever in that kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness. And then in that kingdom, there was perfect love, and there was no hatred or enmity or malice between men, but every man loved his fellow man perfectly and loved the great King. And in that kingdom there was eternal life forever and ever. If I told you there was such a kingdom, and there is, the kingdom of heaven, which comes through Jesus Christ. And I told you about this kingdom. Perhaps you would say, well, how can I get to the kingdom? You would be willing to travel over sea and land to get to the kingdom. You would make whatever effort. You would become zealous to find that kingdom and enter that kingdom. But I tell you today that the kingdom has come to you. The kingdom is right before you in the gospel of Jesus. And there are no human efforts or good works that you must make to enter that kingdom. You must simply come and rest upon the King, repenting of your sins, confessing your sins to the great King who is always forgiving of sin, cleansing of sin, and loving and kind. And then believe on that King and follow the King, and he will make you a citizen of that eternal kingdom forever and ever. And you will have all the privileges, all the protection, all the blessings of that wonderful kingdom. So this is what Paul was trying to tell us back in Philippians chapter 3. Our citizenship in this world is really forever in the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the truth of your word. Help us, we pray, to believe in your word, to rest upon it, to love our King, to love one another. Take away all of our sins, renew our hope, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, and give us grace, we pray, to delight in you and all that you have done. Thank you, Lord Jesus, now. We pray that you would hear us and be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.